liberty is our subject of what it is and what it isn't. We're going to develop this slowly. This study of which it's informal in the sense of we'll be turning into a lot of scriptures, just not just straight preaching and you just listen, but you'll be turning with me. We'll be considering the Word of God. At times, I'll maybe even involve the brethren of the assembly and for comments or questions and so on. I'd like you to begin in Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. This well-known verse in verse 1, which we'll be coming back to more than one time. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 will say this: Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God does bless his word, and we'll be reading a little more later on. Now, we have that word liberty here before us. Now, we here in Western society are very familiar with that word liberty. Our whole country is built around the word liberty, isn't it? America and so on. At the harbor there, coming into New York City, we, of course, have the Statue of Liberty. And our famous founding document, the Declaration of Independence, speaks of the unalienable right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we're a country built around the concept of liberty. But what we want to do in this series is develop what the Word of God means by liberty. And is it exactly the same of what an American today might mean by the word liberty? This is important because we live in Western society. When we read these biblical words, sometimes we will translate these words through what we're used to in Western society and then impose that translation on the Bible, and sometimes we can come up with a wrong conclusion of what is meant by liberty and being very sincere in it. And so is biblical liberty, whatever it is, the same as what the average person in Western society understands by liberty? We want to look at it in that contrast. Now, I want to say this. In doing that, there are times I'm going to read from our founding document. And my purpose today is not to be political. It's not to get you to change your mind about America, pro-American or anti-American. We know the powers that be are ordained of God. So says Romans 13:1-2. And so it is not to get you to change a political persuasion. I want to go higher than that. I want to take you beyond just an American concept and to think bigger of what God means by it. That would apply to a Christian in every country, no matter where they're at. So while I will make some statements today from American documents, it is not, again, to get you to change a political persuasion or hate your country or love your country. It is bigger than that, to show that what you and I are involved in the Church of the Lord Jesus is something bigger than any country offers. And that the gospel of Christ, which involves liberty, is indeed somewhat different than what Western society now means by the word liberty. So we want to think more like a Christian today, but at times we will be quoting from political documents and so on. In this, of course, as you would expect, we're going to use the Word of God. We're going to see the revelation of God. In our founding documents, you remember this Declaration of Independence, that we hold these truths to be self-evident. Rationalization, the way man reasoned things out, self-evident. In contrast to the way we learn things here, it's by the revelation of God, that God has directly given his word to certain men. You'll remember Paul said, referring to the gospel in Galatians 1:12, he said, I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what you and I have today, brother and sister, is not just rationalization, something that is self-evident, well, this makes sense to me, but it comes by revelation. Remember the very foundation of the church, that Jesus being the Son of God, how Peter got it. What did the Lord say to him in Matthew 16? The flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He He received it by supernatural revelation from the Father. And the truth that we stand on as the Church of the Lord Jesus is not based on rationalization, but revelation. So we will go beyond human logic and rationalization to the very revelation of the Word of God today. I think at times you will see it's different than what we might term as Christian in Western society. Now, having said that, of course, we just read Galatians 5:1, and we had the subject of liberty brought before. But I want you to see here that the source of liberty, as far as the revelation of the Word of God is concerned, what the source of liberty is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this clearly again. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ hath made us free. The Lord Jesus is the source of liberty, not government, but the Lord Jesus, according to the revelation here. He has made us free. And as the context will show, it is not on the basis of what you have a right to, but on the basis of grace. Look as you read on just a little bit farther here. Verse 3. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by law, ye are fallen from grace. I know you understand the context of Galatians. It's dealing with what we don't deserve, but God gives it to us, though we don't deserve it. Not something we're entitled to. So in the context of liberty here, first of all, liberty comes not from the source of government, but from the source of the Lord Jesus. And it is not something you're entitled to. It is obtained by grace what you're not entitled to. Now that's a little bit of the context of liberty here. But Galatians not only talks about liberty, it talks about life, and it talks about happiness or joy. I want to read from our famous founding document, the Declaration of Independence, that famous phrase here. Read from it. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Well, we will see in the Word of God that the source is from the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will never be on the principle of what you're entitled to, what you deserve, but given by grace. Now, liberty is in that context. But go back with me to Galatians 2, if you would. Galatians chapter 2. And toward the end of the chapter, and look at verse 19. Galatians 2 and verse 19. It says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now here we have the subject of life. Eternal life, if you will. And we see that the source of life is the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that this life is not obtained by what we're entitled to, but by the grace of God. Not what we earn through law, but what God gives us by his grace. So that we have in Galatians 2 the subject of life. We have in Galatians 5 the subject of liberty. Before Galatians 5 is over, go with me, if you would, to verse 22 of Galatians 5. Verse 22 of Galatians 5. Here's that ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You look at verse 22. I saw this on your Sunday school board down there. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Though it technically isn't the same, sometimes it's used synonymously, happiness and joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that is self-control. Against such, there is no law. So that we have the subject in Galatians of life and of liberty and of joy, or what sometimes people call happiness. The very words that is in Western society, America's founding documents. that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, called unalienable rights. Now, if we begin our study this morning, we want to go to the revelation of the Word of God. We'll be coming back here to Galatians, where we'll see that the Lord Jesus is the source of all three of these, and that they're obtained not by what you deserve, but on the principle of grace. And it's important to understand that, because sometimes in our patriotism, we can get caught up in the way Western society thinks and thinks that's the way it works in the Bible and incorporate that into the church. And that would be dangerous if we did that. But having said that, we want to go back to Genesis and see that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the way God reveals them, is never a right for mankind. It's never a right, but it's a condition in the book of Genesis. You see, a right is something you're entitled to, you deserve. For instance, if you bought your car, therefore you own your car, you have a right to go out and start it up and to take it somewhere. I don't have that right with your car because I don't own it. You'd have to be very gracious to me if you handed me the keys and let me use your car. But because you own it, you have a right to it. You're entitled to start it. You paid for it. You deserve to use it because you paid for it. When you work for a boss, at the end of the week, you put in your 40 hours or whatever, and he hands you that paycheck. He's not giving it to you on the principle of grace. You have a right to it. You have earned it. And if he doesn't pay you, there are channels you can go to try to get it. If you skip work and decide to go to Hawaii and say, I need a vacation, never mind what the boss man says, and you come back and he says, where were you? I said, I just took off. I went to Hawaii. He said, here's your paycheck anyway. Now, you didn't have a right to that. That's grace. That's something you weren't entitled to. But you see, a right is something you're entitled to that you deserve. Now, when the Bible presents life, liberty, and happiness or joy, it will not present it ever as a right that God owes us, but as a condition. And let's first of all develop it from that level and go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, you know the story of the creation of Adam and Eve here. And those famous verses in verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, I should have also read for you, and we'll do it now, verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. The unique formation and creation of man. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we see he was endowed with life from his Creator, wasn't he? But the maintaining of that life was never a right that God owed it to him. God said of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we see that Adam was about to discover something, that his life was conditioned on his obedience to his Creator. And if he didn't obey his Creator, he would experience the penalty of death, separation from God, and eventually his body would cease to exist as he knew it. And so that we see that God indeed did give life, but life is not something man is entitled to that he deserves, that it's conditioned if he only obeys his Creator. And if he doesn't obey his Creator, he dies. So that life is given on a very conditional basis. Now, secondly, there's the subject of liberty here. You notice here in verse 16 again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree, every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. And so there's all these trees of the garden, whether they were apple trees or pear trees or cherry trees or whatever. And God said, thou mayest freely eat. So that Adam was given liberty to look at any tree he wanted at any time of day. If he was in the mood for a pear or a cherry or an apple or whatever, he could freely take what he wanted. He had freedom here or liberty. But it was liberty that was controlled by the authority of God. It wasn't just liberty that he could do anything, for there was one tree he couldn't eat of. You look at verse 6:17 again. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now suddenly we see that his liberty is something that God controlled. What was he free to eat of? God would decide that. What could not he have freedom to eat of? God would decide that. In this case, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that as we meet liberty here, we see that man's liberty is controlled by God's authority. Man's liberty is controlled by God's authority, and God will decide what he's free to do and what he's not free to do. And that is the context of liberty. And we'll see that too is conditioned on obedience to God. And then there's the subject of joy or happiness. Look here, if you will, at verse chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 9. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the trees weren't only good for food, they were pleasant to the sight. It would bring aesthetic pleasure to Adam and eventually Eve. In other words, God made them so they would delight the heart of man. They could have just had the nutritional value in it. Like, you know, you buy a box of some bran, you know, and it's high in fiber, it's higher in this, but bran isn't very pleasant to the eyes, it's not very pleasant to the taste buds. But I understand they're good for you. Well, God could have made the trees like that, but they had all the nutrition in them, but weren't pretty. But they were pleasant to the eye. It would bring some aesthetic pleasure to man. And it was good for food. In fact, as it goes on here, to teach that when man ate of that tree, he lost that joy that he had. In fact, we will see that the subject of joy or happiness and life and liberty are all conditioned on obedience to God. And that when man disobeyed God, he lost all three. He lost all three. You see, Adam was created with the ability to say no to God. God said, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did Adam have the ability to say no and to eat of that tree? Obviously he did. Created with a moral will, if you will, where he could choose. Well, while he had the ability to say no to God, he did not have the permission from God to say no. God told him not to do it. So that mankind, unlike animals and trees and that, does have a will, but while he has the ability to choose or the ability to say no, he does not have the right to do it, nor the permission to do it. And there's a big difference between the two as we develop that today. But you do know the story. He transgressed after his wife Eve was seduced, and he ate of that tree. And all three things, we'll see, life, liberty, and happiness or joy, he lost. And the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, look what happens here. You go to the end of Genesis chapter 3, if you will. End of Genesis 3, verse 22. It says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Man has now just spiritually died. He has no understanding of God. I skipped those verses. He covered himself with fig leaves. He could not understand his God anymore. He would run from his God. And his body would begin to die. But if he took of that tree of life, he would live forever with a dead spirit inside him. What a tragic thing that would be. We have, so to speak, a Hitler living forever. Oh, it would be a divine mercy now, physical death. So that Adam will now not have life anymore. He will not live forever because he did not meet the condition of obedience to his Creator. For life was always given on a condition. So he's thrust out of the garden. Now look what happens in verse 23. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Man no longer has a right to the tree of life. He no longer has access to it. He did have access to it before, but the condition was broken. He did not obey. He sinned. And he no longer had access to the tree of life. For life is only a condition that if you obey God. It is not a right. not something Adam deserved or he's entitled to. And he lost life because of sin and was thrust out of the garden. You know what else he lost? He was put out of the Garden of Eden. All those trees in the Garden of Eden that he could freely eat thereof, once he's out of the garden, he can't eat of the apple tree, the cherry tree, those trees that were in the garden. And so his freedom to eat of every tree of the garden except one, he lost that day. He could no longer gain those trees that was free to eat. So he lost liberty and he lost life because they're conditioned on the authority of God and obedience to God. So what else he lost? He lost the joy of the happiness he had in the beauty of creation. See, how do you know that? Well, look at chapter 3 and I'll tell you. Chapter 3 here, after they sinned. First, God tells the woman this, verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman is going to have multiplied sorrow in bearing children. So we see that mankind is now associated with sorrow, not joy. Not only the woman, but the man. Look at verse 17. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so mankind, in eking out a living, is going to have the sorrow of the curse of creation, the curse of the ground. The woman, the curse in childbearing. And so we see suddenly mankind is associated with sorrow. The perfect joy he had in the garden is lost. For life, liberty, and happiness are not rights. And I'm going to emphasize that. Man is not entitled to them. They were only given by God based on obedience to God. And once man sinned, he lost all three. He lost life, and he lost liberty, and he lost happiness, and got sorrow instead. And so we see that is the plight of mankind. So that when we, in our Western society, talk about unalienable rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, that is not a Christian statement. I'm not saying there weren't God-fearing men who were around there. I'm simply saying that statement is not a biblical statement. That you as Christians, we're on that. Well, we have a different revelation, don't we? We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, having said that at that level, that they're not something that man is entitled to, that man deserves. That if God, he ever gets them back, well, how will he get them back? That's where the gospel of Christ comes in. That's where the book of Galatians comes in. There is a source. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a principle he will get them back on, thank the Lord. It'll not be rights or what I earn or what I deserve. It'll be what I don't deserve on the principle of grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But we'll develop that a little later as we move on. Now, having said that, I want to read a phrase again from our declaration. Just so we think bigger than one country, we think biblical. It goes on to say that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They're not rights in the Word of God. We've dealt a little bit with that. But the next phrase is that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Is it government's calling to secure these rights? First of all, they're not rights. How can you secure a right that isn't a right? Okay. Is that why God instituted government? So that man can have the security of life. Is that what gives security of life and happiness and liberty? Is it good government that secures these things? Having said that, government indeed is ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13:2. But what is the purpose of government? We must not despise government. God does have a purpose for it. Let's see the revelation of the Word of God, what the purpose is. You will see it is not to secure these rights because they're not rights. And they can't be obtained through government. They can be obtained through the Lord Jesus in grace. But let's see the purpose of government as the Word of God would reveal it. Let's progress, if we could, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, please. Now, we're laying foundation material in our opening sessions. We're more looking at what liberty isn't. We'll be developing later what liberty is and the tremendous liberty we have in Christ and in the Christian assembly. That's all ahead of us, Lord willing, but we're laying a foundation for all this now. First of all, seeing here in Genesis chapter 9, the role of government, you'll see it first instituted on a very broad level in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. For the first time, he will give man this responsibility. You look at Genesis 9 and verse 4. Genesis 9, verse 4. It tells Noah this. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. At the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. He went on to say, man, of course, could eat vegetables. He could cut down a tree. He could even now eat an animal. He could kill a deer. He could kill a whatever, a pig or whatever, a cow. And he could eat it. He could shed that blood, but he could not shed man's blood. And the reason why, that's verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for an image of God may be man. If man's on this higher level, the image of God, he cannot kill another man for his pleasure. But if somebody does kill man who is in the image of God, notice again verse 6, he says, by man shall his blood be shed. Now this is the broad institution of human government. You remember when Cain murdered his brother Abel? Nobody was allowed to touch Cain. There was a mark put on them. And nobody was allowed, there was no capital punishment for Cain. God gave him a different type of punishment. But now for the first time, he's introducing capital punishment and saying that man has the license to carry it out. And so we see that the very institution of this, by man shall his blood be shed, is meant to restrain evil so that man doesn't harm man and murder man. So the government is here, is given to restrain what is in the image of God, is to restrain evil and the murder of man. By man shall his blood be shed. Now, that's what we have there in the Old Testament. Now, of course, the New Testament, we're given instructions also on government. Let's go to Romans 13, see the purpose of government as revealed by the Word of God. Romans chapter 13. It comes to the subject of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God will put that in the hands of His Son, the Lord Jesus, not in the hands of government. The government does have a purpose. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. No power but of God. We're going to comment on that a little more later. That in the Gentile world, God does not have any one form of government. He said, this is the pattern. This is what works. This is what... There's no power but of God. When Paul wrote that, he was under the Roman Caesars. Most things here. No power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, verse 2, Romans 13. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God, or the servant of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So we see that government is ordained to carry out punishment upon them that do evil. It's there to punish evil so that the evil will be restrained in a society. As much as you might complain about the authority of the police, you wouldn't want to live in Richmond. You want to drive on the highway. You don't like those policemen when you see them. But would you want to drive if there wasn't any? What would it be like? You'd be taking your life in your hand if there was no control. You see, it is meant to restrain evil so there can be an orderly society. But it's never revealed in the Word of God that there are secure rights, rights that don't even exist in the Word of God. Life, liberty, happiness, and so on, at least to pursue. But they are given a high calling of the restraining of evil by punishing. Further on this, if you'll progress, if you would, to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Which you know well. You get a little further amplification here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for king, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, Romans 13 said we're to respect and pay taxes. Here, we're to pray for them. We're to pray for them. Kings, those that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so believers can have some type of order and peace in society, and that these government officials will make the right decision so there can be order and peace in society. It goes on to say in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. And so to have all men to be saved, as his will is, there needs to be a certain order in society. You just have anarchy. And so we need to pray that there can be an order in society so we can live a godly life, so we can live for God, and there can be an open door for the gospel. And so it maintains an order in society by punishing evil. And so it is indeed ordained of God. So in Romans 13, it went on to say we're to render to them what they're due, so we're to pay taxes in Romans 13. Here, we're to pray. But then go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will. More on government here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and so on. So that we see the government here is for the punishment of evildoers. All throughout the Bible, its prime existence is to maintain an order in society by dealing with evil and encouraging good. And that is a height that, because of sin, that is needed. And so we ought to respect government, we ought to pray for it. Now, in Romans 13, it went on to say, teach that we should pay. In 1 Timothy 2, you pray, here you submit, you obey. You want to know what your responsibility is to government? Pay, pray, and obey. And if you're doing that, you're biblical, because it is ordained of God. But having said that, the Word of God will not teach that it's government's role to secure the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. For they're not rights, and it's something government can't do. And it's never been commissioned to do. It'll be the ministry, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll develop later. Now, having spent a few minutes on the biblical revelation of the role of government in today's society, we want to progress a little more. Let me continue to read from the Declaration of Independence. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And we dealt a little bit with that statement. The next statement is about government. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. But in other words, government's power, government's control, government's laws will come from the people. The majority consent of the governed. Now, we understand that in the American way. We vote for our president. Not all countries do that, by the way. Some have kings. We vote for our governors, our legislators. We even will vote for certain agendas and laws. Is it right to have gay marriage? That was on 11 states this time. And so we vote for certain laws. We vote for our leaders and so on. And that is in our founding documents. That it is as we read here, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, God doesn't, we're not here to be anti-American. Headed somewhere else with this, and not in that direction. I'm trying to be pro-church, pro-faith, see what we're really involved in. But having said that, the Word of God will teach that God is the source of government, and it's God's choice of who He puts in the government. It is not the people's choice, it is God's choice. He is the source of government, and He is the choice of government. That will be the revelation of Scripture. Now let's look at that in the Word of God. Let's go to Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 2. One of the great lessons in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, if you would. God is the source of government, and God is the choice of governments. Now, in Daniel 2, the subject is King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire that actually destroyed Israel, destroyed the people of God under the judgment of God. And, of course, you know the king had a dream, that big statue with the golden head and the silver arms and chest and the brass thigh and the iron legs and the feet mixed with iron and clay, all representing kingdoms of the world. But as Daniel begins to give him the interpretation, get down, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36. Verse 36. He says, "This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Verse 37. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." The God of heaven has given, he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And he said, "The God of heaven gave you this kingdom." It was a worldwide kingdom. Verse 38. "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." God gave you this worldwide empire, the source of God, and he's the source of choosing you. He hath made thee, Nebuchadnezzar, ruler over all. You know, brothers and sisters, this time period, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21, 24, is called the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles is a political term. It means when Gentile powers rule this earth and rule God's people Israel rather than Israel's king. Israel went into captivity because of their disobedience, their sin, under Nebuchadnezzar. And no longer will a David, a Jewish man, sit upon the throne. A Gentile dominion will rule them. This is called the times of the Gentiles. When the Gentile powers are in control of planet Earth, that will change something. But until it happens, it's called the times of the Gentiles. Now, in the times of the Gentiles, you're going to see that God has no one form of government that he says is the pattern for the world. He has a pattern for his people, and we'll talk about that later. The government of Israel, the government of the church. But the government of the nation, the powers, plural, that be, are ordained of God. There is no one form of pattern, whether it's a monarchy, a democracy, or a republic, or whatever. You cannot find in Scripture one form that God says, "This is my pattern." Or you know what kind of a government Nebuchadnezzar was? An absolute monarchy, a dictator, if you will. He had absolute power. You'll see that if you go to chapter 5 of Daniel. Go to chapter 5. Here, if you would, at verse 19. So Belshazzar is being reminded of his father. And verse 18, Daniel 5, verse 18, he says, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. What kind of a government was it? Verse 19. "And for all the majesty that he gave, all the people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down." The man was an absolute sovereign. Whoever he decided to demote, there was no Congress, there was no appeal, there was no Supreme Court. They did it. Whoever he exalted, whoever he wanted to keep alive, he did. He was an absolute monarch or dictator. Imperial power, if you will. And the God of heaven gave him this authority. Glory and majesty. So we just don't see any one form of government. First of all, we see it's given by God. And secondly, God chooses who comes into power. Nebuchadnezzar, however, had to learn this lesson. He had to learn. His mind was hardened in pride, it went on to say. He thought he was the source. And God had to teach the man a lesson that God is the source of government. And it's God's choice that counts, not man. That's related in the chapter before, if you'll go for a minute, to Daniel 4. To see that God is the source of government and the choice of ruler. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar relates the story, how he learned this. He had another dream, and it troubled him. He saw this great tree covered the whole area. And all the birds and animals came under this tree. And what they got from the tree was provision. They had fruit for all the animals. And they got shade from the heat. They got protection. And Nebuchadnezzar, that pictured his kingdom. It provided protection and provision for the whole dominion. But the tree was cut down. And only a stump was left. But because it was a stump that wasn't uprooted, it grew back. Well, he gets the interpretation. First, he's given the reason for the lesson. That's verse 17. Daniel 4 and verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. The living need to learn a lesson, sir, that the Most High, God, rules over them. Oh, he uses men, but behind it is God. And he gives it to whomsoever he will, the sovereign choice of God. And sometimes he'll set up over the basis of the lowliest of men. You know, who would have voted for Nebuchadnezzar? He was anti-Semitic. His campaign was to destroy the Jewish temple. Who's going to vote for it? Well, God had a purpose for wanting that to happen. Sometimes sets over the basis of men. Well, the dream came true. Nebuchadnezzar was cut down, turned into some type of an animal. Daniel tells him why it's going to happen if you look at verse 25. Daniel 4 and verse 25. He says this. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You need to learn a lesson, but you're not the source. But the Most High, the God above it all, he gives it, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, based on his sovereign choice. Look at verse 26. Whereas they commanded to leave the stumps of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heaven do rule. They learn a lesson. The living need to learn a lesson that the heaven do rule. You know, man needs to have the right perspective of himself. Psalm 9:20 puts it this way. Put them in fear, O God, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. We have to have a lower esteem of ourselves. That we're just not men. We're just men, I should say. We're not the source of what happened. On the other hand, we need to have a higher esteem of God. Psalm 83:18 goes on to say that men may know that thou, whose name alone art Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. We need to know the Most High, the self-existent Jehovah. He's the source. We need to have the right esteem of God and then a lower esteem of man, that we're just men. Nebuchadnezzar, however, learned the lesson. He learned the lesson that the Most High rules, that heaven rules. He gives it to whomsoever he will. And so that the source of government is not man. The source of government is God. And the choice of government is not man. The choice of government. According to Daniel. You do know that another empire succeeded Babylon, according to prophecy, the Medo-Persian Empire. We're not going to take time to read it. But Daniel chapter 6 talks about Darius the Mede. Eventually, Cyrus the Persian came into power. And that was a different style of Gentile government. It was a monarchy, but it wasn't absolute power. You'll remember in Daniel 6 that when a constitutional writing or the rule of law was signed, that you couldn't pray to anybody for 30 days other than the king, that even the king himself, King Darius, couldn't change. That he was governed by a different power called the rule of law. So that is different than an absolute monarchy. Nebuchadnezzar, whom he would, he slew, whom he would, he put up, whom he would, he put down, whom he would, he kept alive. Absolute monarchy. That was not the next government that God chose. It was a government controlled by the rule of law. So that even Darius says, I can't change the writing. What's a his son. But God, of course, changed him. You know the story of that man. And then Cyrus the Persian came in, that same type of government, and he could say in 2 Chronicles 36:23, the Lord God of heaven gave me this kingdom. And he was absolutely right. He was absolutely right. So that as you begin to study, that no one form of government during the times of the Gentiles is God's pattern. It will be up to God. If it pleases him to use a democracy, praise the Lord. We enjoy the fruit of the government. But may we not think that democracy is the answer for this world. For that is being propagated today. If that is what will bring peace to this world, we have a different message, brothers and sisters. It will be that what includes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the government that will bring peace to this world. And may we begin to understand that in our gospel, that the things such as life, liberty, and happiness are not indeed rights. They were a condition. Man lost them by sin. And he came under the power of sin and the rulers of darkness and forces greater than himself called the law of sin and death in Romans 8:2. And he doesn't have those things anymore. He lost them. And he's in a different realm now in bondage, the Bible says. But there is freedom available. But that will come not on the basis of rights, but on the basis of grace. The source of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we want to develop later. Now we have more to say on that. We're going to save it for our second session. I'm going to develop this a little more before we get into what liberty is. But before we do, is there a brother who might just want to have a clarification?